Never consult your past. Never consult your past to determine your future. Never consult your past to determine your future. Think about that. Don't look to the past. It's not going to tell you anything good in most cases. In a lot of cases. So, Father, we're praising you. We're just giving you thanks, Lord, as we celebrate, Father God, this day, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking, Father God, that your Holy Spirit open our eyes of our understanding, Father God. Give us greater wisdom and knowledge, Father God, of what took place so many years ago, Father God, to bring redemption to each and every one of us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, first of all. That's Matthew chapter 28. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 28. And beginning with verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for ye know not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before thee unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful news. I'm already getting teared up. You know, the Bible teaches doctrine and truths about God's word. The Bible is inspiring, glory to God. It's faith building, and it contains lessons for life and leads us to Jesus. Now, this is the day that when the Christian church celebrates the high point, what we have known as Easter, a time of joyous happiness, triumph both within and outside the church. This is the day that when we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a bogus, okay? First, I want to say that the name Easter is bogus to Christ's resurrection. Easter is derived from the word Easter, E-S-T-R-E. It's an Anglo-Saxon name for the goddess of spring and fertility. So when you say happy Easter, you're saying happy spring and fertility, huh? Oh, wow. Her festival was celebrated normally on the first day of spring, because that's when the daylight, almost like a, it's equal. Equal daylight and equal darkness. That's what it is. Many traditions use this in worshiping her to have survived this day. The Easter Bunny, the sign of fertility. The Easter Egg. You know what the Easter Egg is? Anybody wonder what the Easter Egg is? Easter eggs are painted with bright colors, right? Yay! It represents the sunlight that brings different colors and hues in spring. And there's, of course, the giving of gift gifts and baskets with treats in them. Okay, let's find out how this took place. Sometime after the early church, in order to bring a greater number or greater church growth, the church compromised on some issues to allow some pagan rituals to be accepted into the church practice in order to make the pagans feel comfortable in church environment. So you get, since Resurrection Sunday was around this time, they said, well, we can call it Easter. So some of you are going to wonder now what I'm going to say from now on. Happy Resurrection Day. Okay? So this Sunday is not about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or giving gifts of baskets. It's about celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrection from the dead. Okay, the New Testament. You have 27 books, all dealing with Jesus being alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Risen from the dead, and he's the central living reality of the universe today. I mean, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus' resurrection changes our conversation. I mean, when we talk, you know, get joyous, you know, when you go forth that way. Jesus' resurrection changes our Bible study because it all points in one direction to the book of Revelation when we're all together. But, you know, amen. Jesus' resurrection changes us to be witnesses.
Amen.
Thank you for the one amen out there. I hope the other ones are witnessing. Okay. The truth is, the world is full of empty promises. Okay? Advertisements tell us you can be happy. You can be sexy. You can be rich. You can be famous if you do certain things or buy a certain product. You know, you'll get this and you know how it is. Okay. So have you bought any of those products lately? Politicians. Oh, we know politicians now. They will promise us everything and anything in order to be elected or get your vote. It doesn't take long before we know that promises are full of emptiness. But God's different. Hallelujah. Instead of promises full of emptiness, let me say that again. Instead of promises full of emptiness, he gave us emptiness that is full of promises.
Amen.
The promise of resurrection is marked by things that are empty. In fact, there's three of them that we'll be looking at this morning. The very fact that each is empty assures us that God's promises is real.
Amen.
To begin with, there's an empty cross on the hillside outside of the city of Jerusalem, a hill that was called the Skull. There sat three crosses. It's the middle one. And you'll see this. I'm going to have all of you go into the children's church after this and look at that tomb and that hill and those three crosses. The middle one is what you want to focus on. And see, this is where Jesus was hung on, the middle cross. It's full of blood stains from a crown of thorns that was crushed into his head. It was blood stained from the top of the cross. So I've got just a small visual here. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen this. We kind of got to be careful here. These are small thorns. These are actually type thorns that was placed on his head. Some of them got lost. Unfortunately, I'm going to see it got broken here. But his, and of course, it doesn't show this part, but his beard was ripped out. And of course, there was spittle all over his face. But the top of the cross, that blood flowed down from his head. So we'll just put this right here for right now. And of course, we know that he endured it all. Then there's blood stains at the end of the crossbar. They came from the nails that were driven to his hands. The main beam, the length of the beam, was blood soaked because Jesus' back was torn and ripped open by the Roman soldiers that beat him with the cat of nine tails. 39 lashes plus one. I was going to bring in, I forgot to pick it up. Another visual, it's not a nice looking visual, but it's a pound of hamburger meat. And if you just kind of pull it apart, that's what his back looked like. And that's what that cross was covered in. The blood. There were blood stains too that were his nails, were the nails that went into his feet on the cross. Then again, there was blood that was poured out from his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear through his side to see if he was really dead. He was dead. The Roman soldiers knew it. All passing byers knew it. The Jews knew it. Jesus really died. That's the way you see the cross this morning. It is a place where he died. But today, that cross is empty. Glory to God. He couldn't be contained by the cross. Because the cross is empty, we have God's full promise. Full of hope for both you and I. The promise of an empty cross is that we stand forgiven. Because it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Sins forgiven. Sin, S-I-N, is not a popular word today. It's considered politically incorrect. We don't have sins anymore. We just have little issues. But all have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says, if you're taking notes. Looking at the empty cross is a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven. Again, the penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross. There is no other name under heaven which we can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is the first promise, the empty cross. Fulfilling the promise of sins forgiven. All sin is forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, when you'll walk in there, you'll have seen the three crosses. And then you come to the tomb. The empty promise of the empty tomb. The stone was rolled away. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's alive. And the tomb is empty. The empty tomb is truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the promise is to everyone who believes they will be raised to eternal life. Yes. Amen. The empty tomb is a promise that we will live with Him in eternal life. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. If we're going to get out of here so early, you're never going to believe it. Third promise. The empty burial clothes. Inside the empty tomb, they found clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They too were empty, abandoned, and discarded.
Yes, amen.
This could only mean one thing. Jesus is alive. He is resurrected from the dead. And it wouldn't be long before Jesus would appear to all the apostles or disciples, eventually even before 500 people. He would talk with them. He would walk with them. He would sit down with them. He would eat with them. They once again would have fellowship with him. The promise of the empty, abandoned burial cloths says that Jesus is alive and he wants fellowship with us.
Amen.
He is a true living Savior. Amen.
Amen.
The cross could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him. And the burial clothes were abandoned and discarded.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus is alive forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So I just want to look back into the tomb once more and look at the grave clothes. And I want us to turn to John, the book of John, chapter 20. And we'll begin with the verse first. Oh boy. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to unto the sepulchre. And they came, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying yet where he was not. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Wow. Looking in the tomb and then seeing these things. Grave clothes were laid aside and crumpled, actually. So, grave clothes were just kind of laid aside. He didn't need them anymore. Wow. But the napkin that which covered his face was folded. Okay. What does that all mean? Why was it put there? It tells us something. It was a custom in the ancient times when at dinner, if you had finished your course, you lay your napkin crumpled. This indicated you would not return. But if you folded your napkin and set it aside, it indicated you would return to complete that which needed to be finished. Wow, glory to God. So what does that tell us? His tomb is empty. The promise is fulfilled. He is risen. He lives forevermore, and he gives us eternal life who believe. The empty, abandoned, discarded grave clothes indicated his desire to have fellowship with us. The napkin, though, tells us he's going to return for his own. Inviting us to fellowship with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will begin with verse 13. But I would have you not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus had died and rose, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's returning. The napkin says he's returning for his own. Those that have passed on, we raised from the dead. Those which we which are alive will be caught up with them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Again, off in the distance stood an empty cross. The promise that sins are forever forgiven. The empty tomb, the promise of eternal life, has been established. Inside the empty tomb, the abandoned, discarded burial clothes were found. He is alive again to have personal fellowship and relationship with us. With you and I, he is our living Savior. The promises offered that day, we have. God has made all sorts of outlandish promises that some of us can't bring ourselves to believe. Some Christians say, well, I can't be. You know, we begin to look at some of the promises in God's Word. Oh, I can't believe that. I can do all things through Christ. No, I can't do that. What I put my hand to shall prosper. I certainly haven't seen that. These are promises that he said he establishes. These are not empty promises, but sound, solid promises. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Did the empty promises about the grave or the resurrection come to pass? Yes, they did. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. I'm going to read that from the Amplified. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, Christ. For this is the reason we also utter the amen. So be it. To God through him, in the person and by his agency, to the glory of God. Hallelujah. All the promises are yea and amen. We need to shout. Okay, the promise of sins forgiven are there. The promise of eternal life are there. The promise of personal relationship with the Lord are there. Let's go to John chapter 11. And we will be closing. You say, what? Some of you have dinner. You'll be dinner guest or going to go out to eat. You'll knock them out. You'll go, I'm getting there early. That's John chapter 11. Verse 25. And he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Glory to God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest reminder of the greatest sacrifice of love that has ever been made. Jesus' sacrifice changed everything. Our forever destiny. Our forever daily life. Let's hope it's changing or changing daily. Amen. Without Jesus' sacrifice, there would be no hope in promises. So, close your Bibles. Stand up. Get ready to see what took place. If you took notes, you're gonna look at the children's church and you're gonna see all three things that we saw there. You'll see the empty cross. You'll see the empty tomb. You'll see the empty, abandoned, and discarded grave clothes. Amen. And we need to thank him for those emptinesses. So I'm going to give a minute or two for things to take place. You're going to say, well, that is the quickest one I ever had. Well, oh, sit down. I'm sorry. I forgot one thing. Christine, I'm so sorry.